We'll be looking at verses 17 through 27. And we come to a difficult topic, but it will fade away, I hope and pray, into a wonderful topic. But we start with death, and talking about death this morning in a sermon titled Resurrection, A Demand for Belief. And we've come now to the point in the Gospel of John where Jesus interacts with Mary and Martha, and we know their brother Lazarus is dead. We learned that a few weeks ago, and they sent word to Jesus asking him to come. I didn't actually ask that, but implying that he should come, and he waits a couple of days, and then he finally comes. And we'll see that by the time he arrives back in Bethany, that Lazarus, this good friend of him, the one whom he loves, the Bible says, will have been dead for 4 days. Let me read our passage this morning, John 11, 17 through 27. It says, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord. I believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we're grateful for the reminder that your Son is the resurrection and the life. Father, what marvelous things that you have accomplished through those who have trusted in you. You've brought life out of death. And Father, you've promised physical resurrection in the future. And God, we pray this morning that you would grip our hearts and convict us that you are the one who provides the resurrection and the life, and you provided it for us, and that we would live in light of it, not acting like the dead world around us, but like the one that has been changed and made part of your family. And Father, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I have up on the screen this morning a rather difficult thing to watch, but I'm going to have you watch it for a while. It's a death counter. You see at the top a number that continues to increase. That is the number which represents the amount of people who have died in this world since the beginning of 2017. It's at 46,382,000 and climbing. Almost 2 people per second die. Interesting, if you look at per year, that's 56 million a year, per month, 4.5 million per day, 153,000+ people die. It's amazing when you think about how many people die. And this morning, as we come and we think about the horrors of death, we want to realize that death is a fact. You can't argue with the numbers. You can't argue with the reality that you see around us. People die. But we'll talk about that for a while. I want you to know that that death is a fact, death will also fail. Death will also fail. We'll look at those two things this morning, the fact of death and the failure of death. The fact of death, verses 17 through 22, here is the fact of death. Everyone will die, and no one controls when. Now, of course, some might be raptured, but in general, everyone will die, and no one controls when. That's not a point we like to deal with, not something we certainly think about often, but it's true. And how do we understand this truth in light of our faith and in light of Jesus Christ, the resurrection? Look at verse 17 with me again in chapter 11. It says this: "So when Jesus came, he found that he," that's Lazarus, "had already been dead in the tomb 4 days." So Mary and Martha had sent a message to Jesus saying that Lazarus was sick, and Jesus was about a day's journey away from Bethany. He was over by the Jordan River, and it would take a day at least to get back over to Bethany, which was just outside of Jerusalem. And the messenger arrived. Jesus waited 2 days, and then he came, and so he had been dead 4 days, which means Lazarus must have died rather soon after the message was sent out. But Jesus knew he was dead. He clearly explained that to his disciples. He knew this was the reality and the fact. So Jesus now arrives back in Bethany, and he finds that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. By the way, some might read that thinking it sounds like it's saying Jesus is surprised by it, but Jesus isn't surprised by this. He knows how long Lazarus has been dead, how long he's been in the grave, 4 days. Some might suggest that it's significant because there has been throughout history some Jewish rabbis who have taught that the soul lingers around the body for 3 days. So now that it's 4 days, there's absolutely zero hope of resuscitation. It's done. He's dead. That might have actually come along after this point in time when Lazarus had died, that teaching, but we're not really sure. But the bottom line is this: when someone's dead for 4 days, they're dead. They're dead. And you can't get around that fact. In Israel, they buried the corpse or the body of someone who has died very quickly due to the warm climate. They didn't mummify them or anything like that. They stuck them in a grave or a cave of some kind, and they did so as quickly as possible. But that's what's taken place. That's the setting, if you will. They're here. They're back in Bethany, Jesus and his disciples. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Verse 18. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. That's 15 stadia in the Greek. It's actually a little less than 2 miles. But very near Jerusalem. And because of the nearness to Jerusalem, it was very easy for the populace of that capital city of Israel to come out to Bethany. It wouldn't take very long to arrive, to be present, just as we do today when somebody dies. Oftentimes, many people will come and try to be of some comfort during that time of loss. And same was true here. Many people, no doubt, came to Mary and to Martha, and we'll see some of them in a moment. And they consoled them. And the point of that is simply that there were probably a lot of people who were about to witness what Jesus is going to do with Lazarus. And many of the Jews, verse 19, had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. You know, they had typically in Jewish culture a prolonged grieving, often lasted several days. Even sometimes had paid grievers, and lots of wailing and crying, and they treated death as something that's very serious, because it is something that's very serious, and it's a horrible, horrible thing. But he's dead. Look at verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. So apparently, Mary's a little more outgoing. Martha, maybe not so much. But in any case, Martha goes out to meet him. Mary stays at the house. She's seated at the house. And now you begin to have the questions in your mind. At least Martha does. And she begins to ask those questions. And she says in verse 21, Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There it is, the question. And we all have questions like that. It's a question in our own heart and our own mind, that what she's really getting at is, why weren't you here? She was wonderful, good friends with Jesus. Jesus had been with them before. She no doubt had witnessed the many powerful miracles that Jesus had done. She knew that he was perfectly capable of healing someone who was sick. Yet, he wasn't there for her. He wasn't there for Lazarus. He wasn't present. And she notes that and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And we're not going to be hard on Martha this morning, because we'll see that she's actually a woman of great faith. Great faith. But she still has the question. She's still dealing with the agony and suffering of loss and death. And she still has the thoughts of, where were you, Lord? And sometimes we have those thoughts when we go through the difficulties. Lord, you had the ability to take care of this problem. You could have prevented this death. And they're questions that we all have and we deal with. That's the reality of death. What I'm getting at here this morning is that this situation in the scripture is not at all removed from the exact same situation that we have. It's the same situation. And by the way, it's the same solution. The same solution. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." She acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, the representative of God, God in the flesh, that God the Father and God the Son are so united that whatever God the Son desires, God the Father allows to happen. That whatever God the Father desires, God the Son does, because they are united in their identity, because they're God. They're united in their nature. And she's recognizing this fact. She's going to have a wonderful confession about Jesus Christ here in a few verses. And she knows his power, but she still wonders why. We know his power, and sometimes we wonder why. That's just the fact of death. Everyone will die. And no one controls when. But it's a beautiful statement she makes when she says, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." In other words, she's saying, "I don't know why you let this happen, but I do know you're in charge and I trust you." There are many things in life we don't know why, and we don't understand why. But we know God does, and we trust him. But just as the number keeps going up, the questions in the hearts and minds of many continue and grow. Because the fact of the matter is, death is real. We can't ignore it. Can't get away from it. We can't escape it. Everyone will die. Everyone's loved ones will die should the Lord tarry. And it's a fact. I don't want to depress you this morning, and my point isn't to do that, but I do want you to come to the realization, not to try to avoid the fact of death, because when you come to the realization of the fact of death, it becomes even more glorious when you realize the failure of death. And that's what we'll look at now, the failure of death. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Your brother will rise again. little bit more uplifting thing on the screen now, because resurrection's coming. Resurrection is coming. He says, your brother will rise again. A wonderful statement. And it's amazing. I love that word rise again in the Greek, or even resurrection. They're very closely related, those two words. But rise again is anahistome, which is again, and to stand again. Your brother will stand again, if you're going to take it very literally. Think about that. One day, your brother who has died, who's been in the tomb for 4 days, he's no doubt lying on his back in this tomb, will one day stand back up. Wow. That, by the way, is the reason for what we call a Christian burial, why throughout history, Christians have typically buried people whole, laying on their back, because they are waiting for the day when they will stand back up. Now, that's not to say that God will resurrect all, regardless of how they end up. But that's just a picture of that coming resurrection day as they wait for it. But he's going to stand up again. And his words had obvious literal meaning, but I don't think, and I know, that Martha doesn't understand that meaning quite yet. She knows that the resurrection's coming, but she doesn't expect that the resurrection would come quite so soon for Lazarus. Look at her response to what Jesus says. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. On the resurrection, that's anastasis resurrection, which means the standing up. I know that he will stand up at the standing up, and it's coming. But look at when, the last day, that's at the end, right? In the Old Testament, the last day simply meant that time as we come into the kingdom. And it's coming. She knows about the resurrection. She's aware of the resurrection. She's a good theologian. She knows the truths of God. And if we go over, for instance, to Daniel chapter 12, let's look at that. Daniel chapter 12. Verse 2, he says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Awake. These to everlasting life. So the many who are in the dust of the ground who arise in this instance will go to everlasting life. But the others will be resurrected, but to disgrace and everlasting contempt. There is a resurrection. Resurrection isn't something, by the way, that was made up by the apostles or something like that. This has been obviously taught and part of God's plan throughout the ages. Resurrection is coming. Go to John chapter 5. Go back in our text a little bit. John chapter 5, verse 28 to 29. Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good, or believed, to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. He's saying there's a coming resurrection. All who are in the grave will one day come out of the grave. All who are in the sea will one day come out of the sea. All who have been spread, who knows where, all throughout this earth will one day come back together and God will resurrect them. Amazing truths. But look where Martha finds her hope. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You see, when she's facing the difficulties of loss and the difficulty and the fact of death, where she turns is to God's word. God's word. When we find ourselves confronted with disease, with disappointment, with delay, and even death, our only encouragement is the word of God. It is the word of God. For that will see us through the most difficult and even the darkest hours. But something even more marvelous than, well, I shouldn't say even more marvelous. It's not more marvelous. It's one case. But even sooner than the resurrection is going to take place. because Martha's thinking about the resurrection at the end, which will come. And Jesus has that in mind too, but he has something else in mind. He has a sign to show. You see, if Jesus is going to be able to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament, like many who sleep in the dust will rise again or will awake and come forth, then he has to have the ability and the power to do that, to bring forth resurrection. And remember, John 20 says, 30-31, many signs did Jesus do that were not written in this book, but these signs are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And so these signs are done, and a sign, remember, is a small miracle that demonstrates that Jesus has the ability to fulfill that miracle on a worldwide scale in a future day. He's demonstrating that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and he's going to demonstrate through the resurrection of Lazarus that he is the resurrection and the life. And he'll demonstrate again, by the way, when he comes up from the grave himself. But Martha hasn't figured this out quite yet. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." It seems to me that Jesus is trying to turn the attention of Martha away from the event of the resurrection to the person of the resurrection, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus raises people to life, just as he satisfies, being the bread of life and the water of life. He is also the resurrection and the life. He is the essential element to the resurrection. Without Jesus Christ, there is no resurrection or life. This is the fact of death, but also the fact or the defeat, the failure of death. Jesus Christ. And whoever believes in Jesus will live spiritually and eternally, even though they die physically. Jesus gives eternal life to those who believe in him. He is the life in the sense that he is the source of that life and the benefactor of that life. He also will effect resurrection for those who believe and die physically. In fact, he'll have resurrection for all, but those who believe and die physically will be resurrected to life. And he gives them life. And it begins, though, this spiritual life begins for the believer before he or she dies physically at the moment of salvation. The moment of salvation, physical life is bestowed. Spiritual life is bestowed. And you see, there's a distinction. And my point in this is there's a distinction. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Those aren't the same things. He is the resurrection, right? And he's also the life. He's both the resurrection and the life. He is, notice that, he is the resurrection. It doesn't say he is the one who does the resurrecting, though he is, but he is the resurrection and he is the life. You need Christ to have life and to have resurrection. And there's a future resurrection for all of us who now have life if you've already trusted in Christ as Savior. And I hope you realize that this morning, that you have life now. You have life now. We don't have it. We don't have the resurrected, glorified body yet, which we're looking forward to, but man alive. He's brought us from the dead spiritually and made us alive. It's made us alive, right? And what else can we do except look and say, "Hey, I have life, and I want to give that life to others by sharing the gospel with them. And I want to live in that light by saying, I'm not going to live in death anymore. I'm not going to live in accordance with the sin anymore. I'm going to put that to death as we're told in the gospels. And I'm going to live for Christ now. And I'm going to do it with how? How should you do that? I mean, if you know that you were dead, that you were lost in your sin, and that Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, has come and given you life, I would think and I would hope that your response to that would be rejoicing. Rejoicing. that even in the midst of the fact of death and all of the other hurts and pain and suffering in our life, we can say, I'm going to rejoice that the Lord is the resurrection and the life. I'm going to rejoice. Look at verse 26 with me. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Every living person who believes in Jesus will not experience eternal spiritual death. By the way, this is another remarkable promise. It's not just the promise of salvation, but it's also the promise of eternal security. Will never die. Will never die. There's nothing you, nothing that anyone else can do to change the fact that those who've trusted in Christ have a promise of eternity with God. Wow, there's some good news this morning. We started out with some bad news, but boy, it gets nice really quick. Really quickly, it's amazing what God is doing for us and has done for us. But Jesus asks Martha to affirm her faith. He says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? He wasn't questioning her faith in various doctrines or various teachings, right, which are important, but he was questioning her faith in him and his ability to be the resurrection and the life. She knows that God has promised resurrection. She believes that, but Jesus wants her to come to the realization that he is that resurrection and life. And you can have your faith in doctrines and your faith in teachings all you want, and those doctrines are needed. I'm by no means in putting them down or on a lower level. But if you have simply believing in something that you've read, and you say, I'm going to trust this, but you haven't actually trusted the one who provides it, you've got a problem. And the one who provides it is Jesus Christ. When you have a shattered bone, for instance, I think you'd want a doctor, not a medical book. If you had someone suing you, you'd probably want a lawyer, not a law book. And when you're faced with the last enemy, death, what you need is a savior. A savior. In Jesus Christ, every doctrine of Scripture that we know and love is made personal. It's made personal. She said to him, verse 27, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, that is the anointed one, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the Son of God, and even the one who comes into the world. And that, again, is another phrase used to reference the Messiah. It's a great testifying of the fact that of Martha's faith. But it's not just in what she's heard, although all of that is true and she needs to have faith in that, but it's also in the fact that Jesus is the provision of that which she has heard. He is the resurrection and the life. Yeah, there's a fact of death, but there's the failure of death. Jesus Christ conquers. Jesus Christ conquers. And interestingly enough, in Scripture, we have over 300 verses concerned with the subject of Jesus' resurrection in the New Testament. For instance, we're told that Christ as the resurrection is a sign for unbelievers. We're told that it's a sign for believers. We're told that the resurrection serves as the guarantee that Jesus' teachings are true. We're told that the resurrection is at the center of the gospel. We're told that the resurrection is the impetus for evangelism. We are told that the key indication of a believer's daily power to live the Christian life is the resurrection. We are told that the reason for the total commitment of our lives to Christ is the resurrection. Our hope is the resurrection. The resurrection addresses the fear of death. It is related to the second coming of Jesus. It is even the model of the Christian's resurrection from the dead in that Christ is the first fruits. The resurrection is everything. And here's what I have to say to you this morning. I think it's high time we recognize the power of the resurrection. We hold to the concept of the resurrection mentally, but do we express it with our lives? You know, the noted poet Paul Laurence Dunbar. Anyone know Paul Laurence Dunbar? We have one. How come only preachers know poems? I don't know. Paul Laurence Dunbar. I thought maybe someone would know him because Ohio is his home. He has a public library and a home that is open. His historic home is open to the public in Dayton, Ohio. And when Dunbar died, his mother left his room exactly as it was. Exactly as it was on the day of his death. At the desk of this brilliant poet was his last poem that he had written in pen and left on the desk. After his mother died, her friends discovered that Paul Dunbar's last poem had been lost forever, because his mother had made his room into a shrine and not moved anything. The sun had bleached the ink in which the poem was written until it was invisible. The poem was gone. The poem was gone. God has given us resurrection, and he is the life. Don't leave it sitting on the desk. You have a message of life and resurrection to take forth. You have a spirit which now indwells you, the Holy Spirit. You are a temple, the Bible tells us. You have been imparted life. God took you who was spiritually dead, completely and utterly controlled by sin, and he gave you life. And he did it all of himself. He did it all of himself and all to the praise and glory of his name. He's promised a future of eternity with that life in a resurrected body. And he's demonstrated that he can fulfill precisely what he has promised. I guess the question this morning is, why are we so dead? When he's given us so much life. And I suppose what God's word is telling us today is that you should live your life with the excitement of the eternal life and the knowledge that resurrection is coming. Resurrection is coming. Be excited what the Lord is doing in you and through you and in his church. Be excited. He's the resurrection and the life, and that won't change. And that's the power of God. This morning, as we close in song, I want to challenge you. Many here may be feeling a little bit more dead than alive. But remember, Christ is the resurrection and the life. Some of you may be suffering with loved ones who are suffering. And take hope, he is the resurrection and the life. Some of you may not know that life. Know that you can. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Simply believe that he is God who came, who died on the cross for your sin, being a perfect sacrifice. Though that sin separated you from God, Christ paid for it upon the cross. And now, the gospel has gone forth, the good news that Christ died for our sins, that he rose from the dead. And the call to salvation is clear, and it's available to all. And it's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen. And you can experience that life. This morning as we close in song, I'd encourage you, if you don't know Christ as Savior, I'd invite you even to come as we sing, and I'll talk with you about that. If you do, if you want to pray and commit yourself to the Lord and to the excitement of the new life that he's given you, and that you'll live in light of that, and you can come, and you can pray. I'll pray with you. Maybe you want to join the church or be baptized. I encourage you to come as we sing as well. Brother, come close us.